May be seated, and would you join me as we pray together? Father, the truth is, it's easy for those words to fall from our lips. It's easy to say and to sing, "I surrender all." And yet the reality of living in full surrender to Jesus is, in countless ways, a whole different matter. And so, God, I pray that we would take the truth of that song, which is, in fact, a truth that comes from your word, and we would strive to live it, not to sing it only, but to live it, to be reminded tomorrow morning that we're called to live and surrender to Jesus, to be reminded the next day and the next day and the next day, and, in fact, every day of our life that we're to live and surrender to Jesus. And God, collectively, we thank you that you didn't call us to that and leave us on our own, but you have given to us the Holy Spirit who indwells all believers, who gives us the power, literally, to live for Christ in a messed up world. God, we thank you for the privilege that we have to celebrate Mother's Day today, and we would pray, God, now that as we look into your word, that we would be open to it, that we might be encouraged, and in some ways, perhaps even challenged. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. When the notorious skeptic Robert Ingersoll was in his heyday, two young college students went to hear him lecture. And as they walked down the street immediately following the lecture, one college student said to the other, "Well, I guess he knocked the props out from under Christianity, didn't he?" The other college student said, No, I don't think he did. Ingersoll did not explain my mother's life, and until he can explain my mother's life, I will stand by my mother's God. I wonder how many of us could have that said about our life. Are we so much like Jesus that even the greatest, most articulate skeptic could not convince our children that the Christian faith is a farce? I would love for that to be the case for all of us, wouldn't you? Because the truth is, as Christians, to some extent, we're losing our kids. Are our children more involved in the life of the local church than we are or than we were when we were their age? Now, let me be clear, because I know how this is going to play out. Somebody's going to come up afterwards and say, "Why were you picking on all the teenagers?" I'm not picking on the teenagers. I'm talking about all of us. I'm talking about being a child, no matter how old you are, and how we are actively involved or not actively involved in the life of the church and in a walk of faith. I'm not knocking this generation of young people. What I'm saying is that whatever downhill slide that might be occurring did not, in fact, start with them. I'm not going to throw a bunch of statistical data at you guys. That doesn't really move anybody. But at the risk of making everybody mad, let me just say it this way. Regardless of your age, no matter how old or young you happen to be, is your generation holier than your parents' generation? Is your generation more like Jesus than your parents' generation was like Jesus? Let me put it this way so it makes perfect sense. Are we, and this is where the proof comes, are we becoming godlier as a nation with each successive generation, or are we becoming less a force for Jesus than the previous generation? The truth is, we're losing our kids. Now, I don't always follow the calendar to determine my every preaching move. What I mean is, while I am a big fan of Mother's Day, and for obvious reasons, an even bigger fan of Father's Day, I don't always pick up on that theme to guide my preaching for that day. For example, I don't preach about racial justice every year around Martin Luther King Jr. Day. I don't preach about the stewardship of the earth around Arbor Day. I don't preach on Earth Day ever. I don't always preach a patriotic message on Independence Day. Someone asked me once why I didn't preach about America on Independence Day, and I answered by simply saying that neither America nor Independence Day are found in the pages of the Bible. Next.
Amen.
Of course, there are principles for being a good citizen of the nation in which we find ourselves. And from time to time, you guys know, I do in fact feel compelled to stand and to talk about those kinds of issues. Specifically, Mother's Day and Father's Day aren't in the Bible either, and yet there's a lot of biblical ink given to the role of parents and the role of children and the basic structure, if you will, of family life. And given that once again our nation is hell-bent on destroying the basic family unit as God has designed it, I thought it probably would be a pretty good idea to give some pulpit time to the subject. So let me say at the outset, I recognize you don't need anything I have to say about parenting, much less motherhood. But I do believe that we all need what God, through His Word, has to say about parenting and family life in general. So I'm not thundering from Sinai. I'm squeaking from Grove Street. And anybody that tells you that they personally have gotten everything right with the parenting gig is lying, so run away when they start talking. Gary Taylor was a spiritual hero of mine. Gary said that when he was a young pastor, he preached a sermon entitled, "The Ten Commandments of Parenting." And then he had kids. So he said he preached a sermon called something like, "Good Insights for Raising Children." And then his kids became teenagers. And he said he preached something like, "A couple of suggestions that I hope might be helpful as a parent, but I'm not banking on it." You get it? Sure. So what do we as parents need to know? What do we as children need to know? What are some important lessons to learn on this Mother's Day? Let's look at one verse in the greatest book ever compiled in the history of humankind, the Bible. And I want to talk with you this morning about how to live with honor. How to live with honor. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 12, it's also page 61 in the Pew Bibles there in front of you. And if you are able, I will invite you to stand, please, for this moment of reading the Scripture. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Would you say that along with me? "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Thank you so much. You may be seated. Now, let me take just a moment and make some things that I know to be clear for us today. For some, motherhood is an accident. In some cases, it was wanted. In others, it was not. For some, biological motherhood is not possible. For some, a good relationship with their mother was only a dream and never became a reality. For some, even under the best of circumstances, motherhood still presents great challenges and untold heartache. I recognize, inasmuch as a guy can, I recognize this day may not be easy for anybody. And I know that this day can, in fact, be sensitive. So we're going to glean some things from this text, as well as looking at a few other places in Scripture this morning. This is for parents and children. This is for young and old, Jew and Greek, male and female, Baptist, and the rest of you guys. It's for all of us. So how can we learn to live with honor? Four things for us to recognize this morning. First of all, recognize relationships matter greatly to God. Relationships matter greatly to God. Exodus 20, verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." The word honor is indicative of treating others with respect. Here it carries the idea of treating others with respect simply due to their role. At least part of the reason, and I certainly don't know all of the reasons that God would include this in the scripture the way that he did, but I do know that at least part of the reason this is included in the Bible is because relationships really do matter to God. He wants his creation to be ordered. He wants his creation to get along. He wants his creation to do well in whatever ways that can be the case in the context in which we find ourselves. In other words, relationships really do matter. It is, as they say, you recognize, the commandment with a promise that your days may be long. Now, that doesn't just mean long life is the goal, the end-all, be-all, but also it means a life filled with the presence of God. In this particular context, it may also be a reference to the tenure of the nation that was taking over the land. Rebellious sons, stubborn sons, those who refused other discipline, could be taken before the elders of the community for judgment. You think your parents were hard on you? Read Deuteronomy 21 sometime. In fact, let's read it right now. Deuteronomy 21, starting with the 18th verse. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives, and they shall say to the elders of his city, "This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones, so you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. You just thought you had it rough when you were growing up, right? Now, I have neither the time nor the inclination to defend God at this point. In fact, I will remind us, he doesn't need my defense. He doesn't need your defense. But so you'll understand something of what is taking place here, you have to recognize that God was in that moment, that time in which that scripture was recorded, God was making and molding a people for himself. And at the risk of offending our very Western mindset, God was willing to do whatever was necessary to bring about the establishment of a holy people for himself, even if the way that he did it seems unbelievably harsh to us. Even as I give you that explanation, I promise you guys, that doesn't make me comfortable with the aforementioned scenario, although on more than one occasion I have sought to stone my own children. But just because I'm uncomfortable with it, listen to me, doesn't change what happened a bit. Now you say, "Ken, I don't like that. That doesn't seem like something my God would do." You ever read the Old Testament? Huh? Have you read that? God did all kinds of things that would shatter the sissified sensibilities of our modern culture. And here's the interesting thing about God's behavior. Please don't miss this. You don't get a vote. Neither do I. God is God. Listen, he was doing fine before you and I came on the scene. And as they say in the South, he'll be doing right well after you and I have moved off the scene. Here's the interesting thing about all of that. I'm pretty sure God meant business when he said, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." You may recall the story of Eli's sons. They showed contempt for their father, and in so doing showed contempt for the Lord. And do you remember what happened? They experienced the judgment of God. The ark was captured and they were killed. Suffice it to say, that wasn't pretty. Now, I'm going to grant you, thankfully, for reasons that are certainly beyond our understanding and, of course, beyond my understanding, God doesn't always judge us the way he judged other people in the past in that moment. My rebellion may not have garnered the same judgment from God as Eli's son's rebellion earned them, but make no mistake, God is never winking at our rebellion. It may be that he's just waiting until the last day to finally bring about final judgment. But let me stop and say something that I think could be perhaps helpful. Even the fact that we think God should not have done what he did in the Old Testament at some level is a demonstration of the fact that what God chose to do was always and exactly just. What we're saying when we say that, what we're saying is we think we know better than God. Now, we don't say it that way, but that's exactly what we mean. And thinking we know better than God is exactly the root of the transgression of our first parents, Adam and Eve. They heard what God had said. Satan tempted them in the garden and casting doubt on the word of God, and they gave in. You can trace it all back to pride. They thought they knew better than God. Well, thankfully, that's the last time that's happened in civilization, right? Jesus himself modeled the importance of relationship within the family. Even as he was dying on the cross, remember what he said to his mother and to his friend John. John records this in the 19th chapter of his gospel. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, and that's an allusion to John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Jesus was making sure that his very own mother would be cared for. He was making sure that provision was being made for his own mother at the very moment he was dying on the cross for the sins of the world. Relationships matter to God. Secondly, not only recognize relationships matter greatly to God, but recognize relationships need boundaries and structure. Relationships need boundaries and structure. Ephesians 5 says, verses 15 and 16 first. Look carefully then how you walk. That's a euphemism for living. So look carefully then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. That the days were evil was true in Paul's time when Ephesians was written. Does anybody here this morning want to argue that these days in which we live are not evil? And because of that, we as people of God have to be careful, and we have to walk in wisdom, and we as people of God have to walk in wisdom and make the very best use of the time. This is an issue related to boundaries. Because we want to live wisely, we need to follow the plan that God has set forth for how we're to live, especially as it relates to relationships. So how do we do this? We make the most of every opportunity. Now pick up with me in verse 21 of Ephesians 5. We make the most of every opportunity, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He continues, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." I didn't make that up. It's in the book. Okay? And I know we need to come back and spend more time with that at another day. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Do you see the beauty in the order here? This is not some kind of an ogre leading his family. He's not walking in, making sure that his wife and his children are under his thumb. No, this is supposed to be a loving, gentle, passionate, godly man, a patient man who is willing literally to lay down his life for his family. And this is not some doormat of a woman who is the wife. It's not that she can't have a say in the affairs of the home. It's not that she shouldn't share her opinions with her husband and her family. That's not the picture at all. Rather, she is the completer of her husband. And while the husband is, according to God's word, to be the ultimate leader spiritually and otherwise in the home, the wife's submission is contingent upon their mutual submission to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do you see what Paul did there? And then what about the kids? I'm glad you asked. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, continuing, records the following. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You see, if we want to learn to live with honor, we must live with boundaries and order and structure. Above all, submitting to Christ and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, your parents don't do everything right. So, your parents did not do everything right. Welcome to the real world. I don't know exactly when it dawned on me, but I distinctly remember one day having this thought that my parents weren't perfect. That in actuality, they didn't know it all. They didn't do everything right. In fact, they made some mistakes. But they did really well. You should see my sisters. As good as they were just doing the best that they could, but they weren't perfect. But imperfect though your parents were or are, God, in His infinite wisdom, put you into that family, so make the best of it. I don't know why some things are the way they are. I certainly don't understand a lot of things about heartache and family life. I guarantee I don't get why all children aren't treated the way they should be. But I do know this. I do know the day will come for each of us, if we're willing to believe, the day will come that our Heavenly Father will make our life and our world and our relationships and our feelings and everything else about us, He will make it perfect. And that will cause whatever heartache we've previously momentarily had to experience, it will cause it to pale by comparison with eternity. And that day is coming. Moms and dads, let me encourage you this morning. Did you know the most important thing you can do for your kids, first and foremost, is to live for and love Jesus? Do you know that? That's the most important thing. Anybody believe that? Okay, stay with me. I'll go faster. The most important thing we can do for our children is to love Jesus and then to live for Jesus. Secondly, demonstrate that so that your kids can, in fact, see it in your life. Be real, but strive for godliness. That's the most important gift you'll ever give your children. Take some time to pray together as a family or read a Bible story together, and then having your family, are you ready for this? Having your family as an integral part of a local church is the most important things you can ever do for your kids. Listen to me carefully. The church matters. In fact, the local church matters. Now, you need to be a part of a good local church, one that doesn't acquiesce to the whims of the world. Just because it has church on the sign doesn't mean you ought to be there. You need to find a place that makes much of Jesus and doesn't apologize for striving to live up to that which is, in fact, a biblical standard. I'm so tired of lazy Christians who don't want to take responsibility for their own immaturity, speaking negatively of believers who recognize that authentic belief in Jesus will translate into a lifestyle that is, are you ready for this? Different than the rest of the world. We're supposed to be different, my brothers and sisters. You say, what was in that man's Wheaties today? I don't eat Wheaties. I eat donuts, or I'd be in a really bad mood. What a lot of Christians today call legalism, our forefathers called obedience. And we have yet to see the damage that has been done or will be done because too many of us are more concerned with fitting in with the world and not having to give up anything than we are concerned with pleasing Christ. Freedom. It's funny to me how this works, because when I talk like this, somebody says, well, Pastor, haven't you ever read where Jesus said, he who the Son sets free is free indeed? Nope, never read that one. Yeah, I have, for the record. Just want to be clear on that. Freedom, to some believers, is really defined as doing what I want to do without regard for how it will affect others. There's an old proverb, and this is not biblical, by the way, but it's still great wisdom. There's an old proverb that says, what the Father does in moderation, the Son will do in excess. What the Father does in moderation, the Son will do in excess. Think about that the next time you decide to drive just 10 miles over the speed limit. Think about that the next time you decide to skip out on worship, or you reach in to get that beer out of the refrigerator, or the next time you take a second look. What the Father does in moderation, the Son will do in excess. If, and I know I'm probably preaching to the proverbial choir, but if you live like the world, do you know why? It's likely because you belong to the world. If your kids live like the world, do you know why? It's likely because they belong to the world. And if we or they belong to the world, it means we or they likely don't belong to Jesus. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? It's time for the people of God to stop making excuses for adolescent spiritual behavior and strive to be holy. Amen. Now, for most of you, do you know what your mother, what she really wants on this Mother's Day? She doesn't want another gift card. She doesn't want another bouquet of flowers. She doesn't care if you never take her to her favorite restaurant again. That might be a stretch. You know what she wants most of all? She wants to know that her children have repented of sin, trusted in Jesus, and are living for Him. Right? Come on, moms, help me out. Now, let me ask what I asked earlier a little differently. Are you, whatever your age is, are you living closer to Jesus? Are you more involved in a local church with more commitment than your parents had? If not, why not? Isn't it time? If you really believe that which you say you believe, if in fact you say you believe that, then isn't it time to start doing the right and godly and holy thing? With all the other commitments you're making, why wouldn't we be committed to the most important thing? There's only one answer, really. The reason so many people aren't committed to Jesus and the local church is because they really don't believe that's even important to start with. And that means, listen to me, that means there's a whole bunch of people with their names on somebody's church roll somewhere that are just playing games. And listen to me, hell is filled with people who sat on the fence. If you believe, then do something about it. Recognize relationships matter greatly to God. Relationships need boundaries and structure. Thirdly, recognize there are no perfect relationships, just people in process. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Those are some pretty good marching orders, aren't they? Add to your faith whatever is necessary to live for Jesus in what is a very messed up world. Now, having said that, let me also exhort you to delete some things from your life that won't be helpful for you as you seek to live for Jesus in a very messed up world. If we're going to live with honor, we have to realize we're in process and everybody else is in process. It's the biblical word we call sanctification. Say that word with me. Sanctification. One more time, sanctification. It describes what God is doing and how God is growing us and changing us and molding us, sometimes even chiseling some things out of our life, molding us into the image of Jesus. Don't run from it. Embrace it. Sometimes it's hard. But I submit to you, it's worth it. And I would say to you, my brothers and sisters, lest we forget, it is in fact part of the process of our salvation. Nobody here has it all together. But we need to be working together to help one another, to get it together. And more importantly, God, through His Spirit, is working in us to get it together and to help us become more like Jesus. That's sanctification. So recognize relationships matter to God. Relationships need boundaries and structure. There are no perfect relationships, just people in process. Now, fourthly, finally, and quickly, recognize you still have time to do better. Isn't that good news? You still have time to do better. Once again, Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk or how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. You don't understand, Ken. If I live for Jesus in my workplace, they make fun of me. Okay. Fair enough. Would it be better to live for Jesus and be made fun of in your workplace than not to live for Jesus and not be made fun of in your workplace? Like, who are we playing to? We're playing, brothers and sisters, to an audience of one, ultimately. You might be saying, well, Ken, things aren't so good with me and my parents. I'm sorry. I know that stuff happens. Do what you can. Hear me clearly. While you can, do what you can to mend fences. Maybe as a parent, you would say, Ken, I haven't done it right. Newsflash. Nobody has. Nobody's perfect. But my point is, if you're breathing, even if your kids are grown, it's not too late. At whatever point you are in the process right now, recognize you still have time to do better. I wish you guys could have known my mother. I miss my mother, and I say that without apology. I miss her so much, and I wish you guys could have known her. In fact, if you get to heaven before I do, and I hope you do, be sure and tell my mom that I'm doing okay. But there's so many things I loved about my mom, and I'll never forget when I would be flying flying somewhere to preach or to do some conference, I used to call my mom before the trip. And I always thought it was so funny then, and yet the truth is I do kind of understand it now. I would be literally getting ready to board a plane, and my mother would say, "Son, I'm getting on a plane now." She would say, "Son, now you be careful." And I would say, "Mom, I'm not flying the plane." I miss so much. I understand that differently now. But you know what my mom was doing in those moments? She was demonstrating love. She was demonstrating love. Are you demonstrating love to your mom? To your dad? To your wife or your husband? To your kids? Do you need some help, maybe, in showing them love? Do something, would you? Do something. Now, you could do this exercise with any family member in mind, husband or wife, mom or dad, or child. But since it's Mother's Day, I'm going to make it about mothers, because I'm kind of smart that way. Here's what you do. Make a list of 31 things that your mom does for you and for your family that you seldom thank her for. Make a point of thanking her specifically for one of these things each day, starting today. Each day, pay her a new compliment about one of her good attitudes, her character qualities, her habits, or her talents, and be prepared. It will be a blessing to her, and I promise, it will be a blessing to you. Do you know what I would be willing to give to be able to do that for my mother? I think more than anything else, my mom taught me. She taught me a lot about forgiveness and unconditional love. I want you to hear this because this is important, parents. My mother never loved me because I could do something. Like, she never loved me because of my performance in any particular area. I would say, in fact, that she loved me all the more in spite of the countless things that I really couldn't do. And she forgave me. She forgave me, and in that way, I think a mother's love is so much like God's love. I've told you guys this before, but when I was 16 or 17, I had a stretch of time that I would simply call a spiritual wilderness. I did some stupid things, some sinful things. And after I'd grown up and gotten right with Jesus, I was talking to my mom one day, and I said, "Mom, I just want to let you know how sorry I am for the heartache that I caused you back then." And with the wisdom and forbearance that can only come from Jesus, my mother said, "Don't worry about it, son. I don't even remember." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even in a world that is so mixed up, you've given us guidelines that we're to follow. And so I pray, Father, for each of us in this room this morning, that you would give us the spiritual fortitude to do what we know is right. God, help us to take responsibility first and foremost for our lives, and then, God, as leaders in our homes, help us to take some responsibility, as I know these precious people do. Help us as we take responsibility for our own families. God, help us not to be enamored with being accepted by the world, but rather, God, help us to be enamored with our love and our relationship with Jesus. in whose name we pray. Amen.